Morning, church.
Morning.
Today's reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing.
Thank you, Tom.
Good morning, church.
Good morning, Jay.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us another day to live, to love, and to learn. Father, please teach us to be generous without considering the cost or hardship. Please let us not seek any reward for this generosity other than the knowledge that we are responding to your will. We thank you for this opportunity to gather today in this church to worship and praise you. We ask you to bless the pastors, the professional staff, the worship team, and the numerous volunteers that support this church. Father, we ask that would you send your healing spirit to everyone on the church prayer list. You know better than us their needs and concerns. Please give them comfort and peace. We ask that you would bless our time together here today, that each person would open their hearts and minds to hearing your word and respond to your will. We now especially pray for our pastor, Randy, that he would be used by you in a mighty way as he delivers the message you have placed on his heart. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Tom. Thank you, Jay. Church, this is not an easy message to hear or to preach. Certainly, a lot of the things that I preach are not easy to take in, but this is an essential one. If we, as a church, are really going to be a light in the darkness, I believe that every one of us struggles with what I'm going to be talking about today. But I think everybody here has the spirit, everybody who is a lover of Jesus has the spirit in them, and they can respond appropriately to what God has laid on my heart to give to you. So, are you with me, church? Say amen. Are you with me, church? All right, very good. So that means you're going to hear, whether or not we put it into practice is another story. Yesterday, a busload of individuals from this church, as well as roughly 2,000 other people, jammed into the Sight and Sound Theater to watch this amazing production of Daniel, a sold-out show. In fact, we had some people in the church late in the game asked if there was any more tickets, and the theater said there is nothing left. Every seat was taken. And there we watched this amazing display of Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace and the like. I've been to 5 different shows, and every one of them has a different takeaway from me. The takeaway for me on this one, as far as I was concerned and my life, was basically, I'm going to read this, is when you truly have great faith, strong faith, true faith, then you can say yes to a fiery furnace without hesitation and a threat of lions, come what may. Now, I've known these stories since a kid, as most of you have, I imagine. You know about Daniel and the lion's den, but when you see the men going up into this furnace that was there for the molten steel and whatever, and then get thrown into it, when you see the lions, although it was all animated as it were, not, you know, on the screen behind you, they were very real looking, and how the lions responded to the angel when he shut their mouths, and how Daniel was surrounded by these. It takes on a whole different perspective than just reading it in the Word of God. Can you follow me? All right, so when you see that, and I started to wonder about my own faith, and could I go into it? I've known the stories, and I can apply them all through the years, but seeing it, could I do that? Now, I absolutely believe that God gives us grace for the day. Paul says, Lord, would you take this thorn from my flesh? He said, no, my grace is sufficient for every weakness, every persecution, every struggle. I believe that. And I believe that every one of us in this room who love the Lord Jesus, who are being transformed into his likeness, will have the grace to get through any difficulty like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like Daniel. I believe when we're actually faced with that scenario, we will be able to get through it. Well, what about the in-between? Between here and the difficulties that we might face. And the Bible says that for Christians, it's going to get harder before it gets forever good. And we know globally, people suffer for the word and suffer for the gospel, even to the point of death. On the in-between, the question is, what do we do? What do we do to encourage and strengthen the faith of one another, the faith of our brothers and sisters, and the faith of one another in this fellowship? Because I got to tell you, we face it, do we not? I want to pray. I want to talk to you about a tough thing. And I want you to listen to what God's Holy Spirit is telling you. Because I think we need some work here. And I say that as your pastor who loves you dearly. But I think we need some work here. Are you with me, church? Can you hear it? If you have to exit the church in mass because you can't take it, I'll understand. But I think we need some work. So let's pray and we'll get right into it. Loving Father, I thank you for this opportunity to speak to my dear family here. I thank you for how much they mean to me and how much they love on me. Well, Father, as we consider strengthening one another's faith, and the days that are getting more and more difficult, even in our own countries that's been blessed and has been sheltered from a lot that the world puts up with. Father, I pray that you would direct our steps, that you would guard our hearts, that you would change our hearts, that you would continue to transform us into the likeness of Christ, that we might think the way he thinks and might speak the way he would speak. So now, Lord, would you be our teacher? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? And Lord, would you keep us from all distraction? And Lord, would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears that we all would hear exactly what you want us to hear? And having heard, Lord, would you help us to put this into practice? And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to get you alone and ask you to tell me something about Joseph, tell me something about Joseph in the Bible, I'm wondering what you would say. I have a feeling some of you would say, well, he was that 11th son of Jacob, of Israel, right? That he had that, are you with me? Right, right? That he had that amazing, Broadway says, that technicolor dream coat, that coat of many colors that his father who favored him made for him. He was the one that was always causing his brothers to be jealous. He was the one that was taken and thrown into a pit and then eventually sold to some traveling merchants and sold into slavery in Egypt, eventually rising to that point where he was the maintainer of the house of Potiphar. You tell me about how he got into trouble, even though he did nothing wrong. And he was sent into prison, and during that prison time, he interpreted dreams. And before you know, he stands before Pharaoh interpreting his dreams, and now he is second in command of the whole empire of Pharaoh. And how he saved not only the Egyptians, but all the surrounding regions, including his father's family, from starvation because of his planning during those 7 years of famine. And you would tell me about his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and how the father crossed the arms to bless them. You would tell me about him. And if that's the Joseph you would tell me about when I say, tell me about the guy named Joseph in the Bible, you would probably be right in picking that one because of the 216 times that the name Joseph is mentioned in the Bible, about 190 of the 216 deal with that one Joseph. So I say, okay, that's a Joseph. Maybe you'd say, if I said, tell me about Joseph, you'd say, ah, he was a wonderful husband of Mary, who though his wife was pregnant, had to buy the fact, because the angel had said so, that his wife was pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what a wonderful dad he was, especially when he lost his son in Jerusalem. Remember that time? When he was 12 years old, he went back to find him, and he didn't talk about him in ways that were very nice. He was a carpenter, and he raised this Messiah with his wife Mary. Maybe you tell me about him. Or maybe you tell me about Jesus' brothers, James and Joseph and Judas. I don't know if you know that Jesus had a brother named Joseph. Joseph named one of his own sons Joseph. You probably wouldn't send those because those are only mentioned two times in the Bible. Or maybe you talk about a Joseph of Arimathea. Remember him? Joseph of Arimathea, this member of the ruling council, a Pharisee, if you will, a teacher of the law, who loved Jesus and came against them when they said for him to be crucified. And he, with Nicodemus, another believing Pharisee, took the body of Jesus when it came down from the cross, and they prepared that body with 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes, and then placed that body in Joseph of Arimathea's own tomb that he had cut, and they rolled a stone in front of it. Maybe you talk about that Joseph. I got to tell you, of all these Josephs, all righteous and popular as they were, none of those Josephs are we called to emulate. But there is a Joseph in the Bible. The Bible says that everyone in this room has to be like. I'm wondering if you know about it. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Thank you. If you don't have your Bibles with you, you can follow along. Would you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4? I'm wondering if you knew who I was talking about. Acts chapter 4, in verse 36 and verse 37. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and bought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now you're excused for not knowing that his name was Joseph. Because the 28 times that he is mentioned again in the scriptures, he is never mentioned by Joseph again. Even though his mom and dad had given him that name, even though he was raised with that name, even though into adulthood he was always called Joseph, his name was changed by the apostles. This man was such an encourager, and although Joseph was a wonderful name to have, it was the name of the Messiah's earthly father, the disciples said, you are such an encourager in a time of persecution that we're changing your name, and from now on, we're going to call you Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Such a friend in a time of difficulties gives all of his money from the field to the disciples. Now, the early church, every time it mentions Barnabas, it talks about the early church going through suffering or difficulty. And Barnabas was such a great individual. Oh, to be such a Barnabas. But this attribute is one that every single Christian is commanded to develop. You don't get it just because you ask Jesus into your heart. But every one of us is called to be a Barnabas. Bar meaning son. Ben meaning son in Hebrew. Barnabas, a son of encouragement. My question is, are you that? Are you doing what we are called to do? Over the last several weeks, we were talking about keeping the faith. And part of that was the things that cause us to have our faith shaken. Do you remember that? And we looked at different things. And then we talked about recently about your faith. Is your faith being strengthened, or are you one of little faith? Is your faith being strengthened? I gave you a whole bunch of options to look at as we consider how we can strengthen our own faith. But today I want to take a look at whether or not we're the type of Christian who encourages and strengthens the faith of somebody else. And if we are not an encourager, if we're not a Barnabas, we have to ask ourselves, why not? Because we're commanded to do it. There's a point in the first century church where Thessalonica was under such great pressure from Rome that they were told, as I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, that they were told that if the people in the church in Thessalonica did not offer sacrifices in the temples of the gods of the Romans, they would be executed. That's some pretty heavy pressure, some pretty heavy tribulation. And it was during that time that Paul and Silas send Timothy. They could not go to Thessalonica, but they send a man named Timothy. And it says here in the third chapter, he says they sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage them in their faith so that none of them would be moved, unsettled, or disturbed, or shaken by the trials that they were going through. What an encourager Timothy must have been that he was sent. And listen to me, this is how we tie it all together. That when you encourage somebody with your words and sometimes with your actions, you actually strengthen the believers. You're strengthening them. If you are one who tears the body of Christ down, even finding fault on a little bit basis, in other words, you don't do it very often, let me tell you something. That can really shake another believer's faith. We're going to get into that in just a couple of moments. But there are also times, not only when Timothy was encouraging, but also times when during that persecution that he would enter into their life to lift them up. There are times, even when we are walking with Jesus, the trials seem so great and life so crazy that we look at the life we live with despair and we say, I don't want to go on any longer. We've had the sad, sad scenario of having several suicides in our church over time. And you wonder, how can a Christian do that? How can somebody who is so effervescent kill themselves? How can you get to that point? I want to remind you, church, that Elijah wanted to die. That Moses wanted to die. That the disciples all wanted to die. That Samson wanted to die. That Jonah wanted to die. Are you following me, church? Even people who are called by God to do great things, judges and evangelists and the like, get to the point sometimes in this life where they say, we despair of living. So we need something from the body of Christ. You say, well, they got the Lord. Yes, they all had the Lord in great abundance, but we need the body of Christ to encourage one another. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians? Chapter 1. You still with me, church? 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul says, we do not want you to be uninformed. I know you know this, but let's read it together in this scenario. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles that we experience in the province of Asia. We were under Thlipsis Megalon, great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Again, just can we pause for a moment? For those of you who are relatively new to me and to this fellowship, again, I want to remind you that God always gives you more than you can handle, not the opposite, what the world tells you. Right, church? You're all in agreement. God always gives you. And here's another example where Paul and the disciples have come to that point where they have had too much heaped on them, more than they could endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. They wanted to die. Yes, Christians, even Christians, especially Christians, get to this point over and over again. People, we need to remember that we have a whole world, we have the flesh, and we have the devil that comes against us. We can never come against us. We have too many people that are at this point where they say we despair of living. But let's continue on in verse 10, if you will. Let's go back to 9. Indeed, we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. So we went to God and said, God, we want to die. We can't take this life anymore. The pressure is too great. The crushing weight of Rome, who raises the dead. Verse 10. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again and again and again, is the inference. On him, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Now listen, church, as you, the body of Christ, help us with your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in the answer of the prayers of many. So he says, listen, we're counting on God for sure, but we're also counting on you guys to encourage us in our time of difficulty. Paul tells the Galatian church to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But then he goes on to say in Galatians 6 and verse 10, he says this. He says that we are to, let me read it because I lost it on my page here, sorry. You're a gracious group. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the household of faith, is one translation of the household of believers. We're here, if you will, to not only do good for the people around us, but especially to each other. That may seem somewhat selfish, but the world attacks, the enemy attacks. We have to encourage one another. Don't grow weary in this. As much as you're able to do good to all people, but especially to the household of faith, encourage one another. Are you with me, church? It's amazing how many times I hear actions speak louder than words, and people put their hands on the hips. And as you know, whenever you say that, that's a criticism toward the person you're saying it. I don't know if anybody just says it out loud for no reason. You know, your actions speak louder than words. And, you know, lessons of life are better caught than taught. I don't know who comes up with these stupid things. But I think it's stupid. Excuse me. Because I don't see that in the scripture. I see more the opposite. That your words speak louder than your actions. Your actions have to become a part of that. Otherwise, your words are hollow. But what you're saying is where the encouragement comes from. The act of speaking life and love and mercy and grace and hope into a person's life can change them. You might mow their grass. That's wonderful. That's your action speaking louder than words. But it's not really the thing that's an encouragement to them as much as words. So that's my personal opinion. You don't have to go to the bank with it. But the bottom line is, I think that our words speak louder than our actions sometimes. In his letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul wrote to them, in verse 15 in chapter 1, he says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And that was at the beginning. Keep it up there. "Ever since I heard about your faith and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped praying for you. Because your love is known throughout the world." In fact, they were very well known, like the Thessalonians, of their love for the fellowship. But then at the end of the same letter, we look at it as a book and we chop it up, but it's one letter written. By the end, he gets to the point where he says, "And by the way, people who love one another deeply from the heart, who have such faith in the Lord Jesus, remember, we are in a battle and you've been given the armor of God. It's blazoned on you. Now use it properly because our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers. So make sure that you keep on loving." And in between chapter 1, where he says you are notorious or famous for your love and faith, and don't forget we're in a battle, in between that, in chapter 4 in verse 29, he says this. Church, again, I repeat this verse over and over again. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth unless you want to." Do you see that up there? Are you with me, church? Unless you feel like putting somebody down, then have at it. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth." He's talking to the church in Ephesus. He starts the letter by saying, "I can't stop praying for you because your love for everybody is just amazing and your faith is so great. Don't forget we're in a war." But in between, he says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for edifying, for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." We say this over and over again. And why did Paul have to say it if the church already was loving one another? Because the tendency is to think that you're more loving than you are. See, I have reverse anorexia. I'm actually fatter than I think I am. I think some people kind of get weird views of things that they're doing. Oh, yeah, I'm a very loving person. I'm very encouraged. In fact, I'm the most humble person on the planet, right? The reality is we tend to go just the opposite. We go from being a loving people to resting on our laurels, and before we know it, we're putting people down and letting all kinds of unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, and Paul warns them. And the truth is that the church in Ephesus went Ephesus didn't heed those words, and they went down that path. So in the next 40 years or so, they had gotten so terrible in this. They had become so discouraging to the body of Christ that they couldn't even be discerning that they had loved the body of Christ. And Jesus says, if you don't start loving the body of Christ, I'm going to take the lampstand from you. That's our tendency. Are you with me, church? That's why we quote it so much. How we respond to believers and their faith can destroy them or strengthen them. Many years ago, 30 years ago or so, I had to look up this guy's name on Google and to see if he was still alive. And it turned out this guy that I'm going to tell you about has passed away about 4 years ago. He would be 90 now. His name is Bud Smythe, Reverend Bud Smythe. And Bud was a character. And Bud and I became friends about 30 years ago, but we kind of lost contact when he moved down to Boone, North Carolina. He was a dear friend from the very beginning of my early ministry here, and he and I shared a hotel room together at a conference. And to be a very young pastor, about 32 years of age, and to have a seasoned saint, about 60 years of age, start talking to me about ministry. It was so wonderful. He pastored for 59 years. I thought 36 was good. 59 years. What a lovely man, a character, like I said. So he and I were talking together, and he was in his bed, and I was in my bed, and we were talking about embarrassing moments in ministry. I'm thinking, okay, I got about 5 years worth. You've got a lot. And so he told me this. He said, 1 year, we started this church in Boone, North Carolina. Some of you know what Boone is famous for. But Boone, North Carolina, out of a dismantled train station. And he said, me and Franklin Graham started this. And he said, there was a day, we're talking about most embarrassing moments, right? There was a day, it was Christmas Eve. And we had such a cold snap in North Carolina. You know, in North Carolina, if they get a micrometer of snow, the whole state is crippled, right? Right? We can mock them, I guess. But the bottom line is, he said, there was a cold snap, and it was like sub-zero temperatures, and North Carolina didn't know what to do, and everybody was losing their heat, and their cars weren't starting and the like, and so he spent all of Christmas Eve, that was a Saturday, trying to help the people in his small congregation. And he said, I barely got home, and it was very, very late into the morning hours, and I started to write my Christmas message. He said, and nothing was coming to me. He said, it was just so horrible. And then the phone call started coming in early morning. Pastor, I won't be in church. Can't start my car. Pastor, can't start my car. Pastor, we've lost all heat. We're going to try our best to get heat throughout the day. We won't be in church. We won't be in church. We won't be in church. On and on it came. And he said, this message is so terrible, but at least only a few people will hear it. So he says, he starts the service. And in walks a couple, and they sit down toward the front of the sanctuary. He said, and he said, oh boy, I got to preach in front of Ruth and Billy Graham. And so he got up there, and he's preaching. You know who he is, right? Some of you know who Billy Graham is, right? He's up there, and he's preaching, and he said it was just terrible. It was just terrible. And Billy Graham came up to him. He says, I'm going to hear it now. Billy Graham came up, and he said, he put his arm around me. And he went, you gave us the meat of the word today. And he said, he thought one of two things. Either Billy Graham has never heard a good message in his life, or he's just being very encouraging. Well, that was early on in Bud Smythe's ministry. He was a young, young pastor in his first church that they started out of a train station. Imagine if Billy Graham had said, man, you got a lot of work to do. But, you know, you wasted those people's time. Oh man, if you really want to lead these people, you got to prepare a lot better than you did. And on, all those things, speaking the truth in love. I'm wondering if he would have had 58 more years of ministry. Are you following me, church? What we say to encourage or to help or to just bless somebody makes a big difference. Paul and Jesus promise us that a time is coming for believers when it'll become more and more difficult. And especially in those last days, in those days leading up to the last days, we need to be encouragers and strengtheners for sure. To that end, I want to just kind of wind this up. It's a shorter message today, but I want to wind it up by saying this. No unwholesome talk should ever come out of our mouths. Amen, church? How many times we say, I'm just speaking the truth in love, when what we're speaking has zero love in it? Ooh, that hurt, didn't it? I'm just speaking the truth in love. You need to hear this, brother. You need to hear this, sister. And we haven't really loved at all. We haven't even thought about it. Paul tells Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season, to correct and rebuke. And you say, that's what I'm doing, pastor. I'm correcting and I'm rebuking. And these people need a lot of rebuking, so I have to do it. Let me tell you something. The rest of the sentence goes on to say to correct and rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. He ends with that encouragement. Make sure you're encouraging them. If you're going to rebuke them and you're going to correct them, please make sure that encouragement is somewhere in that mix. Are you with me, church? So we're so quick to judge or to correct somebody else. Remember, if you're going to speak the truth in love, you better know what love is all about. I'm going to just read a couple of things for you here. It says love is patient in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Do you remember this? We took a half a year on this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. And it always perseveres. I'll give you one more illustration. I want to tell you what speaking the truth in love looks like, because I've had to do it. There are lots of times I've spoken the truth in love and there was no love in it, so I'm preaching to myself. But let me tell you what speaking the truth in love looks like as a pastor. It's a couple years and years and years ago. They're an upper age, near 90, long gone from our church. They left after I spoke the truth in love. It was something that needed to be corrected. I won't get into details, but something needed to be corrected. And these people are old enough to be my parents. And I know what the scripture says is you speak to an older man as if you're talking to your father with that kind of respect. And this man was like a dad to me. And I talked to them both in my office. And we had another elder, and there was just something that had to be addressed. To me, it was relatively minor, but had to be addressed. It was impacting the church, but it was something that could change. And it was easily something that could change, in my opinion. And I started out with the other elder in the church, and I just started to sob. And this is before I became a grandfather, when I wasn't crying very much. Now I cry every time a cat walks across the street. I blame it on my grandchildren. But anyway, this was a long time ago. And I just started to sob. I said to them, and the elder says, Randy, pull it together. I'm going to start us in a word of prayer. I tried to grab my emotions together, and the people I was speaking to said, Pastor, speak freely, because I believe that the Holy Spirit's going to use you today. So after the prayer, I said, I just want to let you know that I'd rather have my tongue cut out than to tell you this. That's speaking the truth in love. I hated having to do any part of that. And I started to share with them what had to be done. And I said, it would be sad if you left on account of this, because it seemed like it was going in that direction. And the couple got up and said, we're going to leave. We're going to take our gifts, and we're going to go someplace where they are appreciated. And they left, and they never came back. It just crushed me. But it had to be addressed. And it was like I was rebuking my own father, my own mother. Speaking the truth in love shouldn't be something that comes out real forcefully and as a criticism. It's something that you say, listen, I love you enough to tell you what you're doing is destructive. And I'd rather not ever have to tell you ever, because I know it probably hurts hearing it. It would hurt me if I heard it. But I have to tell you. But I tell you what, encouragement has to be a part of that. Can you hear me, church? I think we're so quick to criticize and tear somebody apart, but we need to strengthen one another's faith through encouragement. He sent Timothy to Thessalonica so that he might strengthen or encourage them and strengthen their faith. Oh, to be a Barnabas. I would love to have a church full of Barnabases. That's a hard thing to say. Full of Barnabases. I really would. Where everybody, not flattery, that's sinful. You know, the Bible says that wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. I'm not talking about that where you're just, everybody's wonderful, but as soon as you walk out the door, did you say about the moat, did you see what that person was wearing? Did you see how they acted? Did you see how they fell asleep on pastor's message? Did you see that? Oh, to be a church that builds one another up according to their needs that it might benefit those who listen. This is not easy for me to hear, but I think we need to go down this path together. Husbands with wives, parents with children, colleagues, classmates. I would love to see what it would be like if our youth group went into their schools and all they ever did all day was encourage their classmates. You say, what kind of cult are you involved in, right? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Maybe our classrooms would change because of the students. And if our job places, the people we can't stand, we actually encourage, not flatter them, but encourage them according to their needs. Maybe the job site might change, or maybe our church would change. They wouldn't have an empty pew because people would desperately need to be encouraged, and they heard this was a place of encouragement. Are you with me, church? Oh, to be a Barnabas. I don't want to be a Joseph. I want somebody to say, Pastor Randy, you're a Barnabas to us. You're not somebody who's constantly putting us down. I got a lot of work to do, but I see you moving in that direction. Let's pray, guys. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to speak the message I believe you laid on my heart, that Christians need to not only have their own faith strengthened by being in the Word, by being worshiped, being around the body of Christ, by obeying your Word, but we need to be encouragers one with another, because even the Apostle Paul and all of the disciples said the pressure was just so great, we didn't want to live anymore. And Christian after Christian is facing this, and it's going to get harder. Globally, it's so much harder than we have. Father, may we love on each other. May we encourage and strengthen the faith of people around us. We have no idea what resides just below the surface and the struggles that each person is going through. But Father, I pray that regardless of our knowledge, we would still be people who encourage one another. And now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that somehow has crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, church, for listening, and I'll allow the rest of what you do with the message to be between you and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you stand for the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed in peace. Yeah, grab someone's hand if you can. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you. Go in peace. Love.